Revelation, Revelation chapter number 1. And we will get there in just a moment this morning. Revelation chapter number 1. I'm told that before Muhammad's death, he said, "I don't know the purpose of life." Before Buddha died, he said, "Seek for the truth." Before Confucius died, he said, "I am not the way." But I am glad today that before Jesus died, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." We're grateful this morning that Jesus bled and died so that we could have eternal life. The Bible says that they put him in a borrowed tomb, a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. But Jesus didn't need it long because he wasn't going to stay long. 3 days later, our Savior rose from the grave. At the Battle of Inkerman in 1854, a soldier was just able to crawl to his tent after he was struck down. When found, he was lying upon his face, his open Bible before him, his hand glued fast to John chapter 11 by his lifeblood which covered it. When his hand was lifted, the letters of the printed page were clearly traced upon his hand. And with the ever-living promise in and on his hand, they laid him in a soldier's grave. The words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." The book of Revelation is a wonderful book of prophetic truths. We often turn to the book of Revelation to see what God has to say about future events. John was commanded by God to write down what he saw, and what he saw was the resurrected Christ. When Sir Michael Faraday, a great scientist in the 1800s, was dying, some journalist questioned him about his speculations for life after death. He said, "Speculations? I know nothing about speculations. I am resting on certainties. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, I will live also." The Lord Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture is introducing himself to John. And as we read this passage of Scripture in just a moment, he introduces himself to the one that liveth, the one that was dead, but is alive forevermore. I'm glad today that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Every founder of every religion that has ever existed has died, and their body is in that tomb, but Jesus is alive. Now, Paul the Apostle describes life without the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16, he says, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Yet are ye in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If Jesus is not risen from the grave, friend, listen, let's pack this all up. Let's go have a turkey dinner or a ham dinner. I mean, let's forget about all of this. If Jesus is not risen from the grave, then we are wasting our time. But friend, I'm here to tell you and declare to you that our Savior lives. He is risen, the Bible says, and because he lives, we can live also. I read the story of a woman who had a daughter who had become a Christian in a foreign country, and she was of a religion whose leader they buried in a grave, and this daughter had taken sick, and she died when she was only 16 years old. The mother sought the missionary and asked, "What did you do to my daughter?" And the missionary quickly replied, "I have done nothing to your daughter." And the mother persisted, "Yes, you have done something to my daughter. She died smiling. Our people don't die that way. We have hope today because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alfred A. Eckley tells of one evening he was hosting some evangelistic services at his church, and a sincere young Jewish man came up to him and after the service said to him, "Why should I worship a dead Jew?" And that question pressed upon the heart of Alfred Eckley, and his answer led to him writing a hymn, and we sing it often, "We Serve a Risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." What a wonderful thought. Job prophesied of a living Savior in Job chapter 19, verse 23. He says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth." Let's look at Revelation chapter 1. We'll begin our reading this morning and verse number 12 as we notice what God is saying in this wonderful passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse 12, Revelation chapter 1, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Verse 16, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him," John penned, "I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." I take my title from verse 18. The Bible says, alive forevermore. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you would help us. Lord, I pray you would help us to see with eyes of faith your wonderful word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to see these truths, that they would impact our life and our living. We're grateful today that we can come together on the first day of the week to celebrate your resurrection, to celebrate that you live within our hearts, and because you live, we will live also. We're grateful for your word and its teaching for our life. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us in these next moments to look at you, to see you, and to see your compassion and your love for us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done and what you will continue to do in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to notice in our text this morning, if you're taking notes, I want us to notice the description of the resurrected Christ. The description of the resurrected Christ. The Bible says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 2, verse 9, "But we see Jesus. We see the cross. We see his death. We see his shame. We see his burial, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, which with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. As we look at the book of Revelation in the first chapter, we see in this scripture that the Son of Man, the Son of God, is not presented as the baby in Bethlehem. He's not presented here as a Savior hanging on the cross. He's not presented to us in Revelation chapter 1 as the Lamb of God waiting to drink that bitter cup of death. In fact, the Bible presents the Son of Man as a king, a reigning king, a glorious king, an honorable king. In Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 11, the prophet prophesied of that very moment. In verse 11, the Bible says, "Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the king of Josedek, the high priest." This, of course, is the prophecy of the coming Christ, the king and the high priest. And the Bible says, "Make him a crown, for he is king. Make him a crown, for he is worthy." The gold represents his royalty. The silver represents his redemption. In verse 12, the prophet continues, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Jesus presented here as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day, my friend, Jesus will rightly sit upon that throne, and he will rule this world. And I know our world is constantly saying peace and peace and peace, but the reality is there will be no peace in this world until Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is on the throne. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, verse 13, we notice the position of Christ, verse 13. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." This is a robe, and the robe of Jesus symbolizes the prophetic and the priestly and the kingly ministry of the Lord Jesus. As prophet, Jesus proclaims the word of God. As priest, Jesus gives us access into the presence of God. And as king, Jesus rules and reigns over the affairs of this universe. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We notice not only his position in Revelation 1, but also let's notice the presence of Christ. The Bible says his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. He is, as the Bible declares him to be, the Ancient of Days. Jesus has no beginning and Jesus has no end. He is the eternal God. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 41:13, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting." In Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." The Bible says that he is the everlasting God, no beginning and no end. In John chapter 8, he declared his deity by saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." I am the deity of Jesus Christ. But also we notice the purity of Christ. In verse number 14, the Bible says his head and his hairs were white as like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Notice that expression there, white as snow. I guess the Lord knew I was going to preach this message. Well, we know he knew I was going to preach this message, and so he gave us some snow this morning to represent this very point. The Lord is so good. He illustrated my sermon here this morning. But the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus, is without sin. His purity is declared. He is perfectly pure, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. The purity of Jesus. But notice the perception of Christ in verse number 14. The Bible says his eyes were as a flame of fire. The thought of the scripture here is that it symbolizes a piercing, penetrating power that Jesus sees everywhere. Even in the dark places and behind closed doors, his eyes search the innermost places of the heart. The fact is, God knows what you're thinking about right now. God knows every detail of your life. God knows your difficulties. God knows your stumbling blocks, why you won't come to him. God knows everything that is happening in your heart. We use the theological term omniscient. He knows everything. God knows everything. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, his face is the appearance of lightning and his eyes as lamps of fire. We see also the power of Christ in verse 15. The Bible says that his feet like unto fine brass and as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. The strength of the Lord, the power of his might, and the authority of his voice. Our family has often gone to Niagara Falls. And if you stand near to the falls and you hear that rumbling, the ground shakes underneath you as you stand and you hear those powerful water, that powerful water go over the falls. And the Bible uses that illustration in this scripture to speak of the voice of God and the authority when he speaks. When God speaks, we listen. The Bible says that you could hear the thundering as he speaks. We notice the proclamation of Christ in verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The sword symbolizing his penetrating words, the power in his voice. That same power spoke this world into existence when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This power is on display in the scripture as it symbolizes the dazzling brilliance of his presence and his majesty and his glory in this passage of scripture. His description in this scripture is incredible as we see the resurrected Christ, and John sees Jesus. What is his response? It's the response of any mortal man. He falls to the ground and he bows before the Son of God who created all things. We see not only in this passage of scripture, we not only see the presentation here of the Lord, the description of the resurrected Christ, but I want us to notice secondly the death of the rejected Christ. The Bible says in verse 18, "I am he that liveth and was dead." And was dead. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter as I read a couple of scriptures for you. John chapter 19. We'll begin our reading in verse number 19. John chapter 19, verse 19. And notice what the scripture says. Verse 19, chapter 19, verse 19. The Bible says, "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and in Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, What I've written, I've written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts, every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now, The coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rent it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. We know the story of Mary Magdalene, whose life was completely changed by the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. I think when we look at the death of the Lord Jesus, we're reminded of the pain in his death. The prophet Isaiah prophesied of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 50 verse 6. He says, I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. In Isaiah 52 verse 14, the Bible says, And many were astonied at thee, and his visage was so marred. Jesus was so beaten, he was barely recognizable as man. Sometimes we see photos of Jesus on the cross and there's a little drop of blood running from his face. That is not a biblical picture of the cross. He was so beaten, the prophet said, that you wouldn't even know he was a man. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, and the Bible says his visage was marred. The psalmist said in Psalm 22, verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and they stare upon me. Jesus was beaten, he was spit upon, he was blasphemed, he was mocked. And yet we notice the purpose of his death. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The death of Christ was the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth. John 12, verse 27, Jesus said, Now is my soul troubled. The cross was before him. The bitter cup of death lied just around the corner. And Jesus, thinking of the cross, said, My soul is troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Peter said that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before God ever placed a star in the sky, God the Father knew that his Son would have to die. The death of Christ was not an accident in human history. The death of Christ was not some mistake in God's grand scheme and God's grand plan. The Bible says that Jesus was foreordained by God himself to die. The Bible says in Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Bible teaches us that Jesus came to destroy the very works of the devil. He died to free mankind from their sin, to bring us back to God, to reconcile us to God. The Lamb of God slain to take away the sins of the world. On March 5th, 1994, an off-duty deputy, Sheriff Lloyd Prescott, was at Salt Lake City Library teaching a class for police officers. He was in a hallway when he saw a gunman corralling 18 people into a room. Prescott entered the room willingly behind them, and he shut the door. He identified himself as a deputy, and he eventually took down the gunman when it became apparent that he was not going to let the hostages go. He willingly gave of himself, and Jesus willingly became a man. Jesus willingly died on the cross. Jesus willingly gave his life so that we could have eternal life. He said in John 10, verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." We see the purpose in his death. We see the power in his death. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. You see, friend, today salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. Salvation, eternal life, is found only in the person. You say, "Pastor Burns, it's 2022. Are you saying that Jesus is the only way?" That's ridiculous. Listen, friend, I'm glad that there is a way. I'm glad that we can have eternal life. I'm glad our sins can be forgiven. I'm glad today that Christ is the answer to our sinfulness. "If I be lifted up," he said, "I will draw all men unto me." Eternal life is not found in churches. Eternal life is not found in baptism. Eternal life is not found in you working or obeying some set of rules or regulations. Eternal life is only found in Jesus Christ. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. Religion is for show. A relationship is for life. The Bible says that Jesus died so that we can have eternal life. Thirdly, I'll be done. Notice the delight because of the reigning Christ. The Bible says, "I am he that liveth, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And friend, if you're a Christian today, if your life is hid in Jesus, then you will live as long as Christ lives. And he is alive forevermore. What a wonderful thought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, a question is asked, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That speaks of defeat, by the way. But verse 57 gives us the victory. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." John 11, verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." I want to close with four proofs of the resurrection this morning. Number one, there's the proof of salvation. The resurrection has validated the claims of Jesus and has provided the ultimate credibility to his person. Because of the resurrection, it offers such proof. We can believe his message. We can believe in him. A dead Savior cannot save anyone. How could a Savior give us life when he cannot give himself life? And yet the Bible says that Jesus is not dead. He was dead, but he's alive forevermore. He's a living Savior. It proves that all that Jesus taught and preached is truth. We see not only the proof of salvation, but also power over sin. You see, Paul lamented that a man, minus the power of God, has no hope of living in spiritual victory. Indeed, power over sin in our own strength is vain. But the resurrection and the power of Christ in the resurrection gives new life. As believers, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It enables us to live a life of victory. It changes our life. The reality is we see lives changed by the incredible power of the gospel. And maybe today you're one of them. Maybe you're one of them. You can say, I know he's living because he's changed my life. He's in my heart today. But also there's the purpose for serving. Think about it. Because of our resurrection life in Christ, we are connected to the Lord. We are in Christ, the Bible says. And the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, and we are partakers of His divine nature. The resurrection means that Christ is with you, and He's with me if you know the Lord. And now our life has context. The reality is our world's a mess today, but it doesn't fluster a Christian because we know our God is in control. And then there's the promise of security. You see, based on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, those who trust in Him will rise also. God assures us of this by His teaching on first fruits. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. And all of those in Christ will rise in Him. And friend, today, in a world of hopelessness, a Christian has hope in the Lord. I'm not trying to convince you today that Jesus is alive. I'm telling you today that Jesus is alive. We cannot live our life in defeat, Christian. We must live in the victory that Jesus provides. God, help us today to live our life in the power of Christ. And if you don't know Jesus is your Savior today, I say this with all sincerity. I am concerned for your eternal soul. Because Jesus died for you. He loves you. And He wants you to have eternal life. Trust in Him today. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunities that you have given.